Well, good morning. We're going to get right into the lesson. Thank you for all those that made today happen and for you that helped set up with prayer school. Thank you, Rob, for that introduction and the sermonette. How many of you know that if Robert is going to get up, we're going to get a sermonette? Sometimes a sermon, sometimes a sermonette, but it's always good. This morning I'm going to be teaching from the wonderful passage of Scripture found in Mark. Mark 11, verses 22 through 24. This is by far one of my favorite duos of Scripture. It's like John 3:16 is the hub of salvation, the Scriptures for salvation. Mark 11, 23 and 24, actually, the hub of the faith message that Jesus preached. Now, this is going to be too vast a subject to get to in one class, maybe two classes. And we haven't forgot about the plan, the promise, and the other series we're doing. We have not forgot about that. So much of this in this transition, we miss having the visual aids. But we'll just have to pretend like we're in the Brush Arbor days, because they didn't have visual aids in Brush Arbor days either. So this is going to be, we'll get back to that wonderful series, because, you know, as far as we know, prayer school will just keep going on and on and on. So we've got into eternity. And there's, as Robert has said so often, there's no sense in rushing through a lesson. Let's just get it. How many of you know the months and months we spent last year about this time we were wrapping up on the merry, merry, merry month of May? And so I still remember facts about that, those Marys, that if we'd have just skimmed the surface, we would have never remembered. I still gain a benefit from the very first series we did in prayer school, which was on the fruits of the Spirit. Actually, it was on bearing fruit from John 15. I still remember so vividly what we learned, and because we kept digging and digging, no pun intended, into the ground of the vineyard to get that luscious fruit to grow. This, the series that we started a few months ago, we will return. But for the next few weeks, maybe the rest of the summer, we may be teaching on Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. Now, the name of this series, this short series, summer series, is actually, you have on your papers, your handouts, 10 conditions of answered prayer. My title is going to be Removing Mountains and Receiving Miracles. That's what these three scriptures are going to be teaching us how to do. Removing mountains and receiving miracles. So, first and foremost, I'm going to say, I'm going to pray very quickly, and then we'll get right into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this beautiful Thursday morning. Thank you for the wonderful rain we received. And now, God, we are anticipating the gentle rain of your Spirit upon our thirsty souls this morning. God, your words, they are spirit and they are life. Your word is like a breath of fresh air. Your word is a balm in Gilead. Your word, God, is health to our bones. Your word, God, is light and salt. God, your word is everything we need. God, the old song that says, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. God, I say also, take this old world, but only give me your word. Lord, your word is working mightily in me, even if it's something I read yesterday, last year, last decade, or last century, or if it was, God, spoken in the last millennium. Your word, the seed of your word never dies. It is eternal. So God, as these precious people today, and then again tomorrow night's class, are opening up their hearts for this word to be planted in them, God, that seed will never die. So God, this morning, as a grain of mustard seed, I am going to, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to plant the magnificent supernatural seeds of Mark 11, 23 and 24 into our hearts today. Make them as fresh as if it's the first time we've ever seen it. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen. Now, let's read. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, and I'm going to read to you this wonderful, wonderful scripture. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. And now this is right after Jesus has come through and cursed the fig tree. Now he's come because it didn't bear fruit, which is a whole nother message. He has cursed the fig tree. And so then his disciples were so astonished at how quickly the fig tree had withered because they came by the next day or so. And already the fig tree had withered and was dying. So, then Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. That is verse 21. Now our scriptures. Verse 22 in Mark 11 says, And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. Now on the side columns of most Bibles, there was an error in translating that. It should say, Have the faith of God. So have with that understanding, let's go on. Verse 23. For verily, Jesus speaking, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I counted some time ago, and there are six shalls in that one verse. And shall can be also the word will, W-I-L-L, can be put in place of shall. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, what a promise that our Savior has left us. How many of you believe that whatever Jesus said, he meant for it to be true from then on throughout eternity? I apologize. That's my alarm. When Jesus said something, it wasn't just for the moment, it was for all eternity. So when he said those words that we just read, that if you say that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and would not doubt in his heart, but believe what he saith shall come to pass, he shall have what he saith. He meant it. He wasn't just passing the time of day. He meant it. And then in the next verse, when he said, and let me look at it again, Therefore I say unto you, he says, if you can grasp verse number 23, then you can understand verse 24, which says, So therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Verse 23 is telling us that we can remove mountains. There's two kinds of prayers most of the time we pray. We're either praying to remove an obstacle or remove a mountain or to receive a miracle. I think, if for my part, I have made a mistake, Lorraine, that I have spent more time asking God to remove mountains when I should have probably invested more time in praying to receive something from God. I think so often we get the vision, the mountain obstructs our vision to our miracle. Because right on the other side of our mountain is the miracle. So we have to, it seems like I have, for the most part of my life, spent so much time saying, God, move the mountain, move the mountain, move the mountain. When I should have been realizing that it was up to me to move the mountain. Now, let me read that to you again, because I see the expressions on your faces. Verse 23 says, For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto the mountain. See, it seems like to me that Jesus was telling the disciples, you have something to do with getting this mountain removed. I don't know that God will come down and blow a mountain up for you. I don't know if that's his agenda or if that's his business. But he did say, if you will speak to the mountain. When Pastor Malone was so wonderfully telling us this morning that we won't ever have anything if we don't say it. If we don't say it. I do not think, for the most part, the human race realizes the power that comes out of their mouth. Yeah. It is, when you train your mind to listen to that, when you've endeavored to train your mouth not to say anything but what the word says, then you hear somebody saying something that you think, how could they be sane and say that particular thing? And I'm not even talking about profanity. I'm talking about negative proclamations or even negative self-prophecies. I've heard people say, well, I guarantee you, I won't live to see my 60th birthday. And they're 42. You know, my mom will say, well, I'll never live to be 85. I said, Mother, hush, don't say that. Why would you say that? Because my mom's just 80. Why would you say you won't live to be 85? Folks, it is so imperative that we don't let anything that is contrary to the word of God outside our mouth. Now, sometimes his business to put it in your mind. Mm-hmm. But he cannot make you say it out your mouth. You have the power. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and only an individual has the power of what comes out of your mouth. Just like we have the power, we have the authority as we get responsible adults. We have the authority of what goes in our mouth. And as a responsible adult, we are responsible for what comes out our mouth. I am so thankful that our children have heard it so often that even if they slip up and say something, or even at work, Victoria will say, she said, I told the person that sits beside me, her coworker, she says, oh, you should never let words like that come out your mouth. And it's, again, not profanity, but it's negative self-prophecy. So what we're going to be talking about in the gist of the matter is that it is so important that we take responsibility for what we say and what we pray. And as Robert and I were talking yesterday on the way from the lake, you can have a wonderful spirit-filled in your heavenly language prayer meeting for, say you get lost in the presence of God for an hour or 2 hours and just, you know, you're just in the presence of God and you're speaking and praying the word and your faith is being built up, as Jude said, praying in the spirit, and you're just treetop tall. You can have a phone call, then your phone can ring and you can have a phone conversation for 5 minutes of negativity in your ear and out your mouth, and you have just expunged all that graciousness that you received in an hour or two prayer meeting. It is not only imperative how you pray, it's what you say when you're not praying. Mm-hmm. And my mirrors are still there. I am definitely preaching and teaching to the choir this morning, because irregardless of where you are in your faith walk, there are going to be days, just like remember the days that Jesus had in the wilderness. You know, whatever time he was there for 40 days, I don't know if those temptations from the enemy was bam, 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 or if they were the first week, second week, third week. I believe it was as the fast was ending, the enemy came in like a flood. And even no matter where you are in your faith walk, there are going to be days you are going to fight hell more than you do other days.
Yes.
Yeah. And usually it is right before a breakthrough. Here it is. Christ is just about to begin his ministry, because you know his first miracle was right after the wilderness experience. His ministry was about to launch. The enemy knew that. So he came in like a flood and tempted him in the areas that he was most vulnerable in at that particular time. Because he said, if you're the Son of God, you can say to these stones, be made bread. Well, Jesus hadn't eaten now for almost 40 days. So that was a vulnerable area. He'd been by himself for all this time, away from his adoring family. So he said, you know what? If you'll bow down and worship me, or if you'll jump off this cliff, I'm sure that all your heavenly angels will bear you up. And Jesus was probably feeling lonely. He was probably feeling, you know, I'm no longer in my Father's presence, and now I'm in a wilderness. So I'm in that transition place between my heavenly Father's home, my earthly Father's home, and my ministry. So what a tempestuous place, what a turmoil, what a storm that he was going through. And so the devil came with a 1-2-3 punch, and finally he said, bread, jump off a cliff, and if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Because when you're feeling displaced, the most insignificant and irrational place you can get yourself planted suddenly seems to be the thing you should do. I'm telling myself, and I'm fortunate to have a man of God that can kind of shore me up, punch me up, or knock me down with the word, you know, that says, you know, if we think that the devil's just going to roll over and let God bless us with this great sale, then we're fools. We've been fools with faith. But I know that after, it's no wonder the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, because coming home yesterday from the lake, Robert said, you are teaching tomorrow, right? And I'm thinking, you know, I hated to just look like a plum fool. And I said, sure, you know, sure, I'm teaching. And so when I got quiet, we're camping out at Miss Barb's now. So when I got quiet before the Lord,
Zelensky
Suites. And I would recommend them, but it's only a one room available, so there is no vacancy right now at the Zelensky Suites. There's no room in the inn, Rob says. So, and I got quiet before the Lord yesterday, and I think these two thought I was napping, but I was actually getting quiet before the Lord at the computer, and I thought, and I had been listening to Brother Moore teach on Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. So it was so alive in my spirit. So I think as I was coming home yesterday from the lake, Robert and I were sparring back and forth. And so that's when this began to ember in my heart. And that's what I built on. So having said that, you have handouts. You know me, I'm going to have handouts, because if you can hear me, see me, and then look at what we're teaching, you will remember it more. So, 10 conditions of answered prayer, whether you're removing mountains or receiving miracles. How many of you in class this morning have a mountain that you would like to have removed out of your life? I do. It's called debt. I have a mountain. It could be sickness. It could be lack of purpose. It could be something that has been like Paul's thorn in the flesh. I have a mountain. Robert and I would agree. Our first thing on our hearts this morning is to become debt free. So that's the mountain of debt. I mean, we have other things, but the mountain in our life right now is debt and getting this property sold to where there's no more debt, and you know how that's going to go. Then we want to receive miracles, but I don't want to be so tunneled visioned looking at this mountain, that I cannot open my heart to receive a miracle that an angel is on the sidelines waiting to get to me. Mm-hmm. She said, I'm sure we have angels that we are boring stiff. Mm-hmm. Because we don't give them anything to do. So I don't want just to be concentrating on my mountains. I also want to release my faith for miracles that are waiting in line to get to me. Because my Heavenly Father, who has made everything that ever was made, Jesus, His Son, my older brother, and the Holy Spirit, my comforter and my wisdom, they're all lined up, and all the angels that I have assigned to me are lined up waiting for me to act on my faith and give them something to do. So I want that, it is my desire that as we go through this lesson, that I will encourage you and challenge you to give your angels something to do. So number one, 10 conditions of answered prayer, as subtitled Removing Mountains and Receiving Mountains. Oh, and for just a note, Hebrews 10:36 is that scripture Robert quoted a little while ago. You have need of patience after you have done the will of God so that you may inherit the promise, is how what that scripture reads. It's Hebrews 10:36. If you've never taken the time to do a great study on the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It's not just chapter 11 in Hebrews that's great. The entire book is astounding. Number one, and I left a blank. Now, I have mine all filled in, but I left a blank on yours. What do you think, based on Mark 11, 22 through 24, what do you think the blank of the first is? Have the what of God? The faith of God. Have the faith of God. Let's read Romans 4:17 real quick. Turn to Romans 4:17. Robert, if you have that, you can read it. You probably have it on your phone. And Romans is right after Acts.
I do have it.
Thank you. Rob is reading Romans 4:17.
My old iPad is a little slow. Forgive me. Okay, let me get it on my phone.
Because we're going to be talking about have the faith of God. And you can always also be turning to Hebrews 11:3. And you can put your finger in Hebrews 11. We're going to use all our fingers today. Hebrews 11:3, and then we're also going to go to Galatians 5:22 and 23, and we're also going to Galatians 5 and 6, and John 15:4 and 5. So like I said, you're going to be using all your fingers. You're going to really have your fingers on the word this morning. Are you ready, Rob?
Yeah, I'm going to read verse 62.
It's fine.
Okay, Romans chapter 4. Verses 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is the father of our faith. As it is written, I have made thee, okay, when it says as it is written, okay, something's been written down there. And it is in the back of, in the book of Genesis. As it is written, I, God, have made thee a father of many nations. Before him who he believed, Abraham, even God, who quickeneth the dead. You have to know the story. Paula can interpret what that quickeneth the dead means, the story of Sarah's womb, okay? And here's what she wants you to hear. You write this down. And calleth those things which be not. Calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Hebrews 4:17, and that is exactly the phrase I wanted you to know, who calls those things that be not as though they were. When we say have the faith of God, that is exactly what God did in Genesis 1:1 and 2. When God called into creation all the things on the earth, when he looked at earth, everything was, well, the Bible says it was without form and void. Yes. So God spoke into existence what he wanted to see, called those things that be not as though they were. That's what faith does.
And you probably, you're teaching, but you probably need to read all the rest. rest of the verses because they're totally amazing.
What? Go ahead.
Okay. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. This is verse 18. According to that which was spoken, which had already been spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham, not being weak in faith, considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham's dead, Sarah's dead. In other words, they're not able to reproduce. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Isn't that a great passage? It just gives us insight and it reminds us once again, because God had told Abraham 25 years earlier that your seed is going to be as the sands on the sea and stars of the heaven. And at the time, there was absolutely no hope. Sarah was barren and they had no children. So when God was instructing Abraham and giving him the promise, that's what the writer of Romans is giving us insight into. And then when verse 17 says, he called those things that be not as though they were, because God was calling Abraham the father of many nations before he ever had a son. And so when we get down, according to Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24, when we get down to pray, we are to already pray as if the request was already granted.
Yes. Yes.
It's not begging God. Folks, we should never beg God for anything. We should never bombard heaven, the gates of heaven, because there's no power in the gates of heaven. Everything we need is at the throne of grace. It's not the gates we need to stop at. It's grace that gets us. It's grace by faith. That's where the answer comes from. It's the grace of God, not the gates of heaven. And I've said it before, and people mean good. Well, I've just been bombarding the gates of heaven. Or pleading or begging God. It would be as foolish to say that and as ignorant to say that as if Rob and I had unlimited resources and our children, Victoria or Ethan, came to us and we're standing here and they're banging on the door trying to get our attention to come and give them food or assist them in any way, and us just standing here ignoring them. And those, what would be an insult to me and to Rob as well, is that they would think they couldn't just come right on in and kneel and get before us and ask us without any inhibitions, any reservations for what they needed.
Well, it's the, why is that?
What?
I mean, why is it that they can just come right in and ask us anything they want and we'll do that?
Because we have unconditional love for them.
And we've trained them to understand that.
And they know that if they get in a bind, and most of the time if we even know they're just getting in a little crunch or a little pinch, it doesn't even go as far as a pinch if we know anything about it, or if they seem just a little bit whatever, then we don't even wait for them to ask. We just come to it. But if I knew that...
Well, the Father knows what you have... I don't want to interrupt you, but the Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask.
But he doesn't like for us to ask him. In James it says, you have not because you ask not. I don't want my children to think I'm interfering in their lives, but I want them to know that I am interested in their lives. If they have something they need, I'm not asking them to beg. I'm not asking them to plead, to brown nose, to try to convince me to give them substance or anything, money or use the car or anything they need. I want to have such a relationship with them that they come boldly to us, as the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and to obtain mercy in the time of need. Why? Because we know that we do not have a high priest, that same scripture, that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, because he's already been tempted, the Bible says, in all manner like as we were. We remember how it feels to be a young adult or in your mid-20s, or as Sissy says, she's now in her late 20s, and not have it all together. Shucks, I know how it feels to be 60 and not have it all together. And I'm sure we could even go with Jean. She's our oldest today, in her early 90s. I'm sure there are days even Jean doesn't feel like she has it all together. But God doesn't expect me to wait till I have it all together to come to Him. And I like to have it all together before I go. I have been guilty of this, and probably none of you have. I have been guilty of working it out even before I go to God and said, okay, God, I got this plan, now go with it. But in God's perspective, and having the relationship, and oh, thank God, I think I mentioned to him yesterday, thank you, God, for not zapping me every time I should have been zapped. You know, and he knew what I was talking about. We have such a relationship that he'll just smile, and I can just see him wanting to pat me on the head and say, you know what, Paula, your plan, you know, for a human mind, that plan's pretty good. But why don't you get in with my plan? Just come to me. And it would be like our children, Dad, I need this, this, and this, and this. And Rob said, their dad would say, you know what, I can do this, but why don't we consider rearranging a few things to where we don't have to have this happen again. It's the same way. It's the same. In fact, when I was praying yesterday, I was calling him Father. I started out dear God, and then I went to Heavenly Father, and then I went to Abba Father, which simply means, in translated, is Daddy God. You know, just, you know, it's Father is one thing, but when you come down to Daddy, you know, that means, oh, I kids call Rob Dad, and I don't know, but if they ever come to him and said Daddy, I mean, he'd just empty his pocket, go to the bank, empty the bank, hand them the keys, hand them the deed, because you, as a parent, you feel that turning in your innermost part. You know how it is with kids, and I hear it's worse with grandkids. You have that yearning to. I don't want them to hurt. I don't want them to need anything. Guys, do we not know that our Heavenly Father has that same feeling about us? So we're calling those things that be not as though they were. So whatever that mountain is you thought of earlier, you already call it. We're already saying we're debt-free. We just haven't, Mr. Cooper, which is our mortgage company, Mr. Cooper just doesn't know it yet. We're already debt-free. Hebrews 11:3. This is such a great scripture as well. Pardon? 11:3, Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know what that means? That means the things that we now see before they came into existence were only words. And I wrote down this morning, and I also wanted, through faith we understand that the worlds were made for things that were not seen. And I wrote down Hebrews 11:1. It's not in your notes. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is, we know that one, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Taking that scripture, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of not seen yet, and taking that scripture and combining it with Romans 4:17, call things that be not as though they already are, and Hebrews 11:3, which says, by faith, it was through faith that God created the earth by the words he spoke, I wrote this morning because I felt like the Holy Spirit whispered it to me. Those things that we want to see, that mountain we want removed, or that miracle we want to receive, there are times, there are most of the time when faith is needed. What do I say sometimes? The times that you most need faith is the times you seem to have the least of it. But taking those three scriptures and joining them together, sometimes the only substance we have to work with is our words. We have to view words as the building blocks of our faith. If you're going to be removing mountains, you're going to have words as your pick and shovel. Because you may not have big machinery to go in there or dynamite to blast the mountain away. But I'm telling you by experience that you can use your words as a pick and shovel. And you can, by the words you say, enable God, gives God permission to come in and intervene for you. You say, well, how will my words get rid of this mountain of sickness or this mountain of debt or whatever your mountain was? Because the words we speak from the Word of God are not mere words. They are supernatural because they are, when we agree with this word, our words will bind or loose. Remember that scripture that says, whatsoever, you have the authority. I have given you the authority. God said, Jesus said to his disciples, you have the authority that what you say you can bind on earth as it is bound in heaven, or you can loose something in heaven so that it comes to earth. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do that with your words. Mm-hmm. You are going to exercise the faith of God with words, because in the beginning God created. God created the heavens and earth. For the earth was without form and void. It was a whole bunch of nothing. And then, let me turn it to it real quick. That's Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. And the earth was without form and void. And then that's verse 1 and 2. And verse 3 says, and God said. And then the verse after verse after verse after verse, it said when something needed to be created, when something needed to be changed, when something needed to be moved, when something needed to be filled, God said it.
13 times God said it before he ever saw it. 13 times.
And the scripture we read today, Hebrews 11:3, just as that through faith we understand that the worlds were made. We just read that. That's Hebrews 11:3. It's this exact, that scripture gets its precedence from the very first three verses of the Bible. Because it said everything was nothing. There was nothing. And then God said. And when God got finished saying, then it came into existence. And then God said something again. And God said, it is good. God complimented himself. Can't you just see God up there saying, I can't see what I'm doing. Let there be light. He saw a need, hallelujah. He saw a need, spoke a word, and it was done. And then he looked back on it and said, it's good. This works. This works. So the first thing he did was turn the lights on to where he could see what he was doing. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let me just tell you what that says. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and it lists them all off, and one of them is faith. And then I want you to go, get ready to go to John 15, 4 and 5. But also in Galatians 5 and 6, it says faith works by love. If you're going to have the faith of God operating in your life, you're also simultaneously going to have the love of God working in your life.
What verse was that?
The verse is going to be Galatians 5 and 6 says, faith works by love. There was a scripture, and I try to write down everything that comes to me when I'm studying, but then when you get in the flow of teaching, more scriptures come to you, and I'm not yet to that place. I can just give you the scripture text, but there is another one that says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, and say you love your brother? How can you say you love God that you have not seen, and there, but yet do not love your brother whom you have seen? Let me tell you, your faith is no stronger. Your faith in God is no stronger than your love for your brethren. That's a biggie. That's paramount. Your faith will never exceed your love. Your faith in God will never exceed your love for your brethren. And that's just the honest truth. That's just kind of where the rubber meets the road. Okay, let's go to John 15, 4 and 5. St. John. Chapter 15, 4 and 5. Man, you've got to love the book of John. I haven't found one yet that I don't love, even Leviticus. John 15, 4 and 5. Let's see what that says. Oh, I know what that says. I do love John 15. Oh, my good. It starts off, I am the true vine. Jesus is talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges. Whew. You get it coming and going. Why does he purge it? There's only one reason. That it may bring forth more fruit. Yeah. Every branch... I read that. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. This is the scripture we wanted to get to. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I put that in there because of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. But if you don't abide in the vine, you cannot produce faith. So what am I saying to you in the next 2 minutes? If you don't have that, if you don't have time in the Word and on your knees, you do not have a relationship with the Father. I'm not saying that you won't go to heaven. I'm not your judge. In fact, I thought we would have got to some of that today, but goodness, we're not even done with the first caption there. If we don't abide in the vine by being in the Word and on your knees, then you will not have that opportunity for the husbandman, which is God the Father, to prune you or purge you to where you bear more fruit. And herein, on down in chapter 15, says, and herein is my Father glorified. This is the way God gets glory, that you bear much fruit. We are commanded by the Scriptures to bear fruit. And one of those fruits that we are to bear is faith. And we're going to get to it later on, because the Bible says that without faith, finish it for me. It is impossible to please God. Now, it just told us that we please God and bring God glory by bearing fruit. And the Bible, we also just quoted the scripture, without faith, which is a fruit, it is impossible to please God. So to have the faith of God, our first point, we must have the faith of God. We are going to have to be like God in speaking those things, calling them those things that be not as though they were. And we're also going to have love one for one another. And we're also going to have to bear fruit. fruit. I am convinced. Well, who said it? Jude said, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, which you, while you're praying. And then also, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there you have it, in the Word and on your knees. We've said it so many times. It's not just prayer school's tagline. It's not just an advertising cliche. It is a fact of life. Don't get to heaven. Don't get to the pearly gates and have your sins washed away, but yet not have produced fruit. Lorraine, I don't want to walk through. I mean, it will be great to be in heaven regardless. I mean, it's going to be great to be in heaven because by default, you've missed hell. But when I walk through the gates, I don't want to go empty-handed. I want to have sent my works, my fruit. When I get to heaven, I want to have a massive, immense area that says Paula's fruit stand. And I want to have shipped over fruits of my life already there. I know my prayers will be there because Revelation 5 and 8 or 8 and 5 says that our prayers are bottled up in heaven. I know my prayers will be there. I know my word time will be there because I just know because Jesus is the Word and He's going to appreciate the time that people spend in His Word. But I want my fruits to go before me. I want my life to matter for something. And the only way that I can have my life matter and to live beyond my own abilities is to have the faith of God. And the only way I can secure that is to be in the Word and on my knees and walk in the will of God. Yeah. So you think, well, that doesn't sound like Mark 11. You know, I want to hear, this is what people say, skip all that. I just want to know how I can get whatever I want to get when I want to get it. Where we can get there, but there are steps, there are conditions to get your prayers answered. God is not prejudiced. He doesn't show favoritism except to faith. Too much is given, much is required. When we are given the responsibility of ministry, or when we have been given the gift of salvation, it's the stewardship that Robert taught us so wonderfully all those months. When I refuse to have Jesus, who gave the ultimate sacrifice, come up to me and say, depart from me because you did not care, you did not treasure, you did not multiply the talents that I had given you. So, having said that, will God answer, and this is the age old question, and I'm closing. And we got number one done.
That's all right. Take your time.
We got number one. I don't want, what was I just saying? Man, this is how my brain works. If I don't catch it as it goes around, then sometimes it takes it a little while to get back. I don't want to have to walk through the gate with my hat in hand, meaning embarrassed. I want to go through the gates looking for my Savior because I've done what I'm supposed to do with my life. And to have the faith of God, there are certain conditions that we have to meet. Because if faith was easy, everybody would get everything done. But faith, even though faith is freely given, it takes a great price to build up your faith. Mm-hmm. And that, no wonder Jesus said so many times, as your faith is, so be it unto you. One of my favorite scriptures is Ephesians 4:20 or 3:20 that says, and my God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. And so many times people just stop right there. But it goes on to say, and it says, the rest of that verse says, according to the power that worketh within you. God is only limited by the power or the faith that we have. I want to have, as point number one says, I am endeavoring, I am spending, investing, and giving my life to this word. Nothing takes preeminence over this word. Nothing. Not Robert, and he doesn't expect to. Not my children. Not Gracie. Not my projects. Not anything. My talents. Nothing takes preeminence over this word. It is the reason I get up in the morning. It is what I listen to when I'm going to sleep at night. Why? Because it is the word of God that created everything that was into what it is, and everything that's dormant in my life, this word, the faith that this word brings will change it into something that will bring glory to God. Bless you.
Amen, amen. 4:2.